We continue today in James, the letter of James, near the end of the New Testament, and it's chapter 2, verse 14, to the end of the chapter that we reach today. And it's the subject is faith and works, good works, that we're called to do. Now, if you want to find somewhere in the New Testament where one passage seems to contradict another, this is the passage you'll look at, because Paul, in his letters earlier in the New Testament, says that we're justified by faith, not by the works that we do. In other words, we can't earn our place in heaven. But here James says we're justified by works, not by faith alone. And there seems to be a contradiction. There isn't, I believe, but there seems to be at first sight. What does the word justified mean? Well, it means being put right with God. Very simple meaning. We all need to be put right with God, for all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. It means to be restored to fellowship with him, forgiven, delivered from evil, and made ready for heaven. And the basis of our justification, being made right with God, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was condemned instead of us. He bore our sin. He was wounded, a victim of evil, suffered and died. And then God raised him and brought him to heaven. And for us to be with Jesus, to live in fellowship with him, means that he will take us and renew us, and finally take us to heaven where he is. We will, with Jesus, in relationship with him, be justified, in spite of the wrong that we have all done. Now, how do we receive that? Well, let's imagine two imaginary people, Fred and Jane. Imagine Fred, first of all. He says, I do many good deeds. They must surely make up for the wrong that I have done. They will guarantee me a place in heaven. The Apostle Paul says to Fred, you, Fred, need Christ. You, Fred, need to be transformed by your relationship with God. Your relationship with God will change you. It'll begin now and take you, Fred, through your life and death into the presence of God. So you, Fred, please open your life to that relationship with Christ. Now all personal relationships with one another and with God are based on trust and love, aren't they? That is, they're based on faith. And faith, our trust and love, grows as we get to know one another more deeply. And so God puts us right in our relationship with Christ. And that relationship is based not on some legal contract, but on faith and love and trust. So we are justified not by some legal contract, but by faith. That's what Paul means. So you, Fred, can't approach God and claim that you yourself can earn a place in heaven by your own good works, for none of us is good enough. You're not justified by your works. You must open your life to Christ. Now let's imagine Jane, a different person. She says, well, I do have faith. After all, I signed a decision card at the evangelistic rally. And I had a nice religious feeling. And the evangelist said to me that that was enough. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for the sins of the world. And I believe in that and I've accepted that. So, that's all that there is to it. He'll save me, whatever I do. And so Jane because she had a nice religious feeling once, and because she accepts the doctrines of the church, she thinks, I must be all right. I can continue my selfish life. To her, James in the New Testament says, faith without good deeds is dead. If faith doesn't show itself by good deeds, it's not faith at all. It's dead. To her, James says, if someone neglects to help the needy, it shows that he does not live in relationship with Christ really, and therefore his faith, or her faith, is not real faith. You see, Jane thinks that faith is the nice religious feeling that she once had, and the doctrines that she accepts, and she thinks that nothing else is needed. Now, Billy Graham had this to say about faith and works, and how they relate to one another. He said this, in the Christian life, faith and the works that we do go together like inhaling, breathing in, and breathing out. Faith is taking the gospel in. The works that we do is letting the gospel out to others. Billy Graham went on. He said, what James is saying is that you can't have one without the other. The word believe comes from two words, to be and to live. I'm still quoting from Billy Graham. Faith helps us be spiritually, but after we receive life, it must find expression in our Christian life, in our works and deeds. So let's look at verse 14 and also verse 17 in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. And James goes on to give two imaginary and two real examples of dead and living faith. And the two imaginary examples, as another preacher said, are the example of the armchair philanthropist, that's verse 15 to 17, and the ivory tower theologian, that's verse 18 and 19. And then James gives two real-life examples, the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab, about whom we read in our Old Testament reading. So let's have the two imaginary examples. First of all, the armchair philanthropist. We read about him in verse 15 to 17. Supposing a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He feels good towards the needy brother or sister. He says, God bless you. He sends him a Christmas card with the message, have a prosperous new year. He assures him of his prayers, but does nothing to help him. And that kind of faith will soon die, says James. I was reading of a man who came to his spiritual advisor one time and said, I don't know what's wrong with my life. But that first Christian joy I knew has passed me by. I still live a moral life. I go to church. But how can I recover the lost radiance of my faith? And his pastor said, this is what you should do. Go to the shop, buy a big basket full of groceries, go to an address of a poor family I will give you, and then when you've given your gift, sit down with them, find what they need, let them know that you're interested in them and that you are their friend, and then lead them in the Lord's Prayer. And before you leave, your faith will be revived. So that's the armchair philanthropist who sits back in his armchair and says, God bless you, all you poor people, but does nothing to help them. Then James talks about the ivory tower theologian. This is the person who knows his doctrine, but it doesn't affect his life. That's verse 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. This is a person who may know the creed and the Westminster Confession, and maybe he even spends time in reading books of theology in a library. And he thinks that faith is a matter of his mind only. And James says to him, if you think believing right doctrines is faith, think of the devil. He believes the right doctrines. He even knows the Bible cover to cover. And then he shudders, James says. Now, if we know about God, but do the opposite of what God requires, we too should shudder. That's the implication of what James is saying. We don't get to heaven by paying God compliments, saying, look, God, I'm reading all about you in these books. Aren't you lucky? That would be the ivory tower theologian. And then James gives us the first of the real life examples, Abraham. Remember, God tests Abraham so that, well, for many reasons he tested him, but one of the reasons is so that Abraham himself might know that he had faith. Here we are, James 2, verse 20 to 24. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You know the story. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, take him to the mountains of Moriah and there sacrifice him. In the end, of course, God stopped Abraham and he didn't do it. And the reason God asked Abraham to do that was that 2,000 years later, God's own son, loved by him, would be actually sacrificed on the same hills, the cross of Calvary. And that's why God told Abraham to do that. But Abraham, of course, didn't understand that was the reason. But nevertheless, through the experience, he came to recognize that he really did believe in God. In other words, because he really trusted God, he was prepared to do something, namely, make a sacrifice. Now, let's all have a little mental experiment just now and think to ourselves, what is the most precious thing in our lives? Supposing we were to lose that here on earth, would we still trust God for eternity? Or would we be those people who simply want the blessings of this world from God? Now, the second real life example is the example of Rahab, hardly a paragon of virtue. She was a harlot and she wasn't very honest either, but she did do something. So James says in verse 25 and 26, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Why did he choose Rahab? Well, from the story of Rahab, what she did in recognizing that her own nation had turned to wickedness, that God was going to bring the Israelites into the land of Canaan, recognizing that he was the God of heaven and earth, she was prepared to take a risk. That's the point of Rahab. She took a risk. And it is risky to follow the ways of God. It requires courage. because you may face ostracism and ridicule from a world which has been brainwashed by the media and other things not to trust God. So faith, James says, requires something. In the case of Abraham, it required a sacrifice, or the willingness to make a sacrifice. In the case of Rahab, it required that she have the courage to take a risk. And we have to have the courage to make sacrifices and dare to do things for God that might put our worldly securities at risk. And we will only do that if we keep our relationship with Christ and know that our times are finally and eternally in His hands. It's not as though Abraham and later Rahab thought, we have faith and we better add good works to it. The sacrifice and the risk that each made came naturally from the faith they had in God. And that is why the Bible says that on the last day we'll be judged on our works. And then finally, that parable of the king who gave a banquet and offered a wedding garment to all who came to the wedding feast. Remember, many refused to come to the wedding. But among those who made a decision to come, there was a man who refused, nevertheless, to wear the garment provided by the king. In other words, he'd made a decision, but refused to have anything in his life changed. And there are people who say that they're coming to Christ, but they're not prepared to let it show in their lives. Jesus said that the end of that man will be the same as the end of those who refuse to come at all. In other words, real faith must show. And it comes not from our own extraordinary human efforts, but it flows naturally out of a living relationship with God, in which He gradually changes us for the better and makes us more caring in our life. Martin Luther said this about faith, and I'm going to quote this evening as well. Faith is a living, well-founded confidence in the grace of God, so perfectly certain that it would die 1,000 times rather than surrender its conviction. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, bold, and full of warm affection toward God and all created things. Hence such a man becomes without constraint willing and eager to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all manner of ills, in order to please and glorify God, who has shown toward him such grace and love. Let us pray. Almighty God, may each one of us here have our lives always open to that relationship with you, that from that relationship we might show something of your care and love to a needy world around us, through Jesus Christ our Lord.